Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Hebrews chapter 11. We took a little break from our series last week as I was again away with my family, and so Lynn, our women's ministry leader, spoke for me. I haven't actually had a chance to listen to the whole message myself, but I heard that she did an amazing job talking about loving the unlovely, something that I think God has called all of us to do, right? Because the reality is, we're all unlovely, right? Whether we want to admit it or not, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord. And so we want to learn to love others in the way that God still loves us, even though we are unlovely. But today we're jumping back into our series within a series titled Faith Is... Now, if you've been here at all for this series, you know that each week I've talked about how important the of this is. Each week we've been looking at what the dots are, right? What faith is. And I've said before, there are so many aspects to this thing called faith, and so many different ways that we can live out faith in our lives. And so this week, I want to start by sharing a story with you that I came across on the internet. The story talks about a small conservative community that took pride in the fact that there were no liquor stores, no bars, in their town. Eventually, however, a nightclub was built right on Main Street. So members of some of the churches in the area were so disturbed that they conducted several all-night prayer meetings. And they actually prayed that the Lord would burn the place to the ground. Well, a short time later, lightning struck the tavern. And the nightclub was completely destroyed by fire. The owner, knowing that these believers had prayed for his place to burn down, sued them for the damages. His attorney claimed that their prayers had caused his loss. The congregation, on the other hand, hired a lawyer and fought the charges. After much deliberation, the judge declared, "It's the opinion of this court that wherever the guilt may lie, it seems to me that the tavern keeper is the one who really believes in prayer, while the church members do not." Ooh, ouch, right? Now, I'm actually not sure if this is a true story, but it points out the fact that it is possible to go through the external motions of faith while really having no faith at all. This actually reminds me of a story back in Acts chapter 12. Some of you may be familiar with that story. Maybe you remember when we went through Acts in this series, but let me give you just a little reminder of that story that happened in Acts 12. Peter had been thrown into prison, right, and was set to be tried by Herod that next morning. And more than likely would have been killed, would have been sentenced to death. But a house full of believers had been praying for Peter, praying for God to save him, praying for God to do a miracle. And in the middle of the night, God sent an angel to miraculously free Peter, right? To lead him out of prison. The chains fell off, right? Peter and the angel, they walked through the walls, and Peter was a free man. But if you're familiar with the story, when he knocked on the door of the house where the prayer meeting was happening, an interesting scene took place, right? Let me read it to you. This is Acts chapter 12, verses 13 through 16. It says, "Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back without opening it and exclaimed, 'Peter is at the door.' 'You're out of your mind,' they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, 'It must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished, right? Think about this. Here they're praying and contending for a miracle. And then when God does it, they're surprised, right? Wait, what? He actually did it, right? They're astonished, it says. But this is one of the things I love about God's Word, because it's real, it's authentic. It allows us to see the fact that some people didn't have the faith that they thought they had, right? It allows us to see that faith is actually a process, right? These were new believers, and they were learning what it meant to put their faith in God, and they obviously lacked some faith here. Sometimes they had great faith, but other times not so great. And today, as we jump into Hebrews 11 and this chapter of men and women who were known for their great faith, I want to look at a man who is known as an amazing man of faith. He is actually one of the most well-known men of faith in the Scriptures, besides Jesus himself, of course. But he was also a man who messed up, a man who experienced doubts and struggles along the way. Today we're going to take a look at the faith of a man named Moses. Maybe you've heard of him before, right? So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can read along with me as I'm going to read Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 28, our main section of Scripture this morning. This is what it says. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered, and because he saw him who was invisible, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And we'll stop there. As I read through these scriptures about Moses, there were four things that stood out to me in regards to faith. And the thing is I started to unpack these four things, I started to write them down, I realized that there was too much to cover in just one week. Unless you want me just to power through and we'll make this a two-hour service this morning. All right? No? Okay, I didn't think so. So because of that, we're gonna break it up into two sections. This week we're gonna look at the first two, and then next week we'll look at the final two things that we can learn. But let's jump into the first thing that I think we can learn about faith from Moses this morning, which is this. Number one, faith is choosing God over the pleasures of this world. It's choosing God over the things of this world. In verses 24 and 25, it says, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Now, let me give you a little background on what these scriptures are actually talking about. If you didn't know, Moses was a Hebrew, right? And at the time when he was born, the Hebrews were slaves to the Egyptians. The problem is the Hebrews were growing rapidly in numbers. They were being fruitful and multiplying, just like God had told us to in the beginning, right? And because of their rapid growth, the Pharaoh of Egypt, he was worried that they might begin to be powerful enough to overtake Egypt if they kept growing, if they kept having so many men grow up as these Hebrews, strong Hebrew men. And so he puts out an order saying that any Hebrew baby born that was a boy was to be drowned in the Nile River, was to be killed, basically, right? So Moses was a boy born at that time. He should have been killed. But if you know the story, his mom puts him in a little basket right in the river, and his sister follows behind him, and he ends up being found by by Pharaoh's daughter, right? His sister sees this, and she needs someone to nurse him. So she says, "Hey, I know a Hebrew woman that could nurse your baby," right? Which was Moses' mother. And so, anyway, so it's found by Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her own and was raised. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh, minus those few years that his mother actually got to nurse him and take care of him until he was fully weaned. But once he was old enough, he went and lived in the palace as literally Pharaoh's grandson, right? The son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so as a member of the royal family, he could have finished his days in pampered luxury, right? With anything he wanted, far from the slave roots that he was actually born into. But instead of living a life of luxury as an Egyptian, he chose to identify himself with the Hebrews, with the people of God. And in Exodus 2, we're told that he was out among the Hebrew slaves one day when he saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian master. In one moment, Moses made a choice that would change the rest of his life forever. He stood up for the Hebrew slave against this Egyptian master, and he ended up killing this Egyptian master. And the next day, when it became apparent to him that this crime was public knowledge, he fled his homeland. He was worried what might happen to him for siding with the Hebrews. In that instant, as he watched the Hebrew slave get beat, he made a decision that would change his life forever. Now, killing the Egyptian soldier was wrong, okay? Murder was wrong. That was the mistake. Moses should have handled this situation differently. But the key here is that Moses chose to stand up for this Hebrew slave over the Egyptian master, a decision that would then change his life forever. And this is the same kind of decision that stands before every person that calls himself a follower of Jesus, a decision to say yes to Jesus and to say no to the pleasures of this world. Because anyone who tells you that you can have both the pleasures of this world and live the life that Christ desires you to live is actually lying to you. And I know it happens. It drives me crazy. There are pastors all, "Oh, give your life to Jesus and you'll just, everything will be blessed and blah, blah, blah." You know, and it makes it seem like you can have all these pleasures of the world. But they're lying to you. None of us can effectively serve two masters. In Luke 16:13, Luke tells us, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other." We can't love power, money, even self, right? Or the sinful pleasures of this world and love Jesus too. We have to choose Jesus or the world. And if we choose to love Jesus over the pleasures of this world, we'll gain a new reason to live that actually goes beyond the pleasures of this world, beyond accumulating stuff. The world is just about stuff. But the reality is, Jesus challenges us to a radical faith that fully puts our trust in Him. It's what I talked about a few weeks ago when I referenced the rich young ruler. If you remember, that this rich young ruler approaches Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus first tells him he must obey God's commands, to which the rich young ruler says, "Well, I've obeyed all the commands. I've done everything that you know the Torah told me to do." And then Jesus says that there's one more thing, though. And I want to read it to you from Matthew 19, verses 21 through 22. It says this: Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had too much wealth. My translation, he chose the pleasures of this world over following Jesus. It takes great faith to choose God over the pleasures of this world, to trust and know that there is more to this life than what the world has to offer, because what the world has will soon pass away, right? It vanishes. But love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, these things are forever, and these are just some of the blessings of the Lord, and His blessings far outweigh anything that this world can ever offer us. God is looking for us to walk in the kind of faith that chooses Him and His way of life, that believes God's way is better than the way of the world. He is wanting us to realize that there is more to our lives than the things that the world has to offer. Amen. And then the second thing that I think we can learn about faith from Moses is this. Number two, faith is realizing this is not our home. This is not our home. We're here. Think about 70, 80, even 90. My grandpa just turned 97. Okay, think about 97, 98, 100 years. 100 years compared to eternity, right? This is nothing. This is not our home. And realizing that this is not our home, this is the kind of faith that will allow us to choose God over the sinful pleasures of this world. Verse 26 says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? It doesn't actually say why in the scriptures. I'm just saying why. Because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking ahead beyond this life. Now, we don't have time to explore the whole journey that Moses walked through on his own or with the Israelites. If you want to see and experience his whole journey, I encourage you, go back and read through Exodus and you'd see the journey of Moses and the Israelites. But the thing that stands out to me the most when I look at Moses' journey is how long that journey was. From the time that Moses chose to stand up against the people of Egypt until he stood on the heights of Mount Nebo and gazed into the promised land, 80 years had passed. His journey must have seemed endless at times, right? As he experienced those detours along the way because of his own personal mistakes and the mistakes of the Israelites that he served. But through it all, one thing about Moses is he never lost sight of the goal, right? He never lost sight of the end goal, the promised land. Moses never lost sight of where he was heading. What about us? Have we lost sight of the end goal? Do we know our final destination? Do we know where we're going? Many people go through life without a thought of the future or what may lie ahead beyond this life. They live for the moment and for the pleasures that they can experience right now here on this earth, just like the rich young ruler. But there is so much more to this life. God wants us to keep our eyes focused on Him. That's what these great men and women of faith throughout Hebrews 11 did. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says here. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. I want to read this section to you. It says this, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. This is not in my notes, but as I read that, I just want to say this, and I'm probably going to offend some people. Tomorrow is the 4th of July, and I was a Marine who fought hard for our country, who was willing to lay down my life if I needed to. But it's not just about the United States. God died for every single person in this world. And we sometimes can focus too much on us and not on the whole picture. Because we should be kingdom-minded, not United States-minded. And so that's just my little note here that as I was reading that, that just came over my heart and I felt like I needed to say. The people here in Hebrews, the men and women of faith, they knew that God was preparing a city for them. And I believe God is doing the same for each of us. And I can tell you with all the faith and confidence in the world that it's going to be amazing, right? Capital A, capital M, capital A, capital Z, capital I, capital N, capital G. Did I spell it right? My wife's not here to proofread for me this morning. It's going to be amazing. When I look at the beauty of the world around us, and I owe that to my wife, okay? You know, when I was young, I'm like, when we moved to Oregon, she like, oh my gosh, look at all the beautiful greens. Look at, and like, they're trees, honey. Oh my goodness, deer. I mean, I almost got in an accident. I'm driving and she's like, oh, and I like putting on the brakes, you know, and I didn't really get in an accident, but I was like, what the, and she's like, a deer, honey, a deer, look. And so she loves nature and I've watched her over the years. We've been married for 27 years and it's funny because it's rubbed off on me. And now I love nature and now I see the colors and I see things that I didn't see. And my wife helped me to see some of those things, to see the beauty of the Lord that's in front of us. We just went on a trip to Alaska. And I'll tell you, man, there is some of the most beautiful country you've ever seen. From the glaciers in the water to the bald eagles flying overhead to just the mountains and the things that are there. The beauty of God is all around us, right? The mountains, the valleys, the oceans, the streams. Our own backyard here, I love going. Before I preach, I have my little margin time, and half the time I just go by the little creek here in Dallas, and I just love the sound of the creek and how beautiful it is when you look at the trees and all that's there. I mean, we have so much beauty all around us, a vast array of colors. It's mind-boggling when you really take time to stop and think about it. And here's the thing. All that we see and discover is in a fallen, broken world, right? I don't know that I can even imagine what heaven, a place with no more sin or hurt or pain, will even be like. The only thing I know is that it will be more amazing than anything we've ever experienced in our lives. God is preparing a city for us. And I don't know, you know, I've heard people say, look at what God created in 6 days. And He's been preparing ever since then, right? Now, again, what is 6 days? Who knows? That could have been thousands of years of what God prepared for us. But it's just the reality that the longer it is, the more beautiful it's going to get. And so just imagine this city that He's preparing for us. We need to realize that our time on earth here, it's temporary, right? Now, that doesn't mean we take it for granted, right? It means that we need to be faithful to do what we can in this broken, messed up world. It means we need to choose God over the pleasures of this world because it's that choice that gives us more to this life. It's not just what He saved us from, it's what He saved us for, right? And it's the things that we can do on this earth, and it's what comes afterwards. It's the kind of faith that brings or it's the kind of faith that helps us realize that this is not our home. By faith, I can already begin to anticipate perfect relationships that never fail, that never hurt each other. By faith, right, I can anticipate a sinless life with no more guilt, no more shame. By faith, I can anticipate perfect love where no cruelty or hate for one another exists. I can anticipate worship without limits, right? Our worship team, they love to jam up here, man. Gary, can you imagine just playing bass, you know, that just booms throughout eternity, right? It's amazing when you think about worship without limits. With faith, we can anticipate a deep and intimate knowledge of God without doubt, without fears, without worries. This list can go on and on of those things that we can anticipate. Moses chose God, and he did it because he knew his ultimate destination was to be with him forever. We are called to faithfully live for him on this earth. Why? So that we can faithfully live with him in eternity. Faith is eternal life with Christ, right? It's realizing this is not our home. It's choosing the life of Christ today so that we can enjoy the life of Christ tomorrow. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for these men and women of God who showed us what faith looks like. And I love your word that is honest and real, because when we look at their lives, we'll see that they weren't perfect people that just had this faith like no other. No, they were people that failed and that messed up and lacked faith at times. But over time, they grew and grew and grew in their faith. And because of that faith, they are living eternally with you. And Lord, we're going to mess up at times. We're going to fail at times in our faith. But we want to be people who continue to learn how to grow in our faith and to live the lives that you've called us to live so that we can also experience eternity with you. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it speaks to us, the things that we can learn from your word that will help us be better men and women of faith. We give all these things to you. May you allow these words today just to speak to each of us where we're at, Lord. What is it you want to speak to us today through these words? We give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.